Something's been hijacked. Yes, the service last week was hijacked. It's not what I'm talking about. Still thinking of what the proper consequence should be. But then the more I thought about it, I said, just wasn't three pastors that hijacked the service. I heard that all of you were in on it. Some have asked, did we have a clue? We had zero clue. It was a real blessing. It was good we didn't have a clue, because I probably would have tried to get in there and say, we can't do this, we can't do that. So we were blessed. We were honored. To God be the glory. Thank you for just the way you just said thanks. We're thankful for you. We're together in this. So but something else has been hijacked. The term born again. Born again. Something's riling up in your heart. What is that? Some of you are like, yeah, it has been. I first heard it as a teenager, growing up in Bayshore, Long Island. Didn't know what it meant. I thought it was a term made up by folks that our family declared as Jesus freaks. Those weird folks. I'm just being honest. And then over the years, people would claim and talk and use that term. Athletes, celebrities, people in movies, those kinds of things. Politicians, when it's convenient, maybe. Some truly do understand the term, have been born again. I was very uncomfortable with the term. I don't know why. And then all of a sudden, something happened in my life 25 years ago. Spirit of God came alive inside of me. I had become born again. And it was only months after that experience, because of a broken heart of my own sin, and an acknowledgement and a recognition that it was only Jesus who could take away the guilt and the shame, the heaviness and the burden, realizing that, and I surrender to Him. And for a control freak, obsessive compulsive guy like me, no, not now, you know I'm relaxed and cool as a cucumber now. I'm talking about back then. I never lose my track of thought, I just did. But in that time, I surrendered. Christ came alive inside of me, and it was months later, I'm reading the Gospel of John, like we're all reading, and studying now in our church, verse by verse through this Gospel. The term was there. It was used twice. And it was Jesus who used it. And He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. I was stunned. And so my heart just raised up, and I was excited and goosebumps, and I'm not a goosebumpy guy. And it was like, whoa, let me understand this. Let me study this. Let me talk to others about this. I understood the term. And I said, so that's what happened to me. You see, my life had become different. My desires had changed. My thinking had changed. I was seeing things from a different perspective. And I didn't know it was because I had been inhabited and sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit. I would have said to somebody, something's happened to me. I feel like an alien's in me. It wasn't an alien, it was God. And then I understood the term. And maybe some of you in this room join me in that confusion. And what does that mean? And maybe like me, you didn't know it was Jesus who spoke those words. And you didn't honor the term, and you disrespected the term, and maybe those who claim to be born again. But there are many today who claim to be born again, and you and I would look and think and go, huh? Because when the Spirit of God enters into our life, when He seals us, He does something. We don't do it. He does something. He changes us. Our desires become different. God does it through His Spirit. And we cooperate, or we don't. We quench His work, or we let His work bear fruit to the glory of His Father. So this morning, let us take a look again. We started 2 weeks ago when we looked at John chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6 through 7, where Jesus uses a term there with Nicodemus. In John 3, 3, now in John 3, 7, we see it again. He's having that same conversation with Nicodemus, this respected religious leader, a teacher of the law, just an honorable man, a good man. And yet, to his own shame, a teacher of Israel who knew the sacred scriptures, had the sacred scriptures, unlike many of the people in his day who couldn't. Parchments? Paper? You had to be very, very wealthy, or you had to be a teacher in the temple to have the scripture. Not like all of us. Hopefully you have the scripture. If not, we'll be glad to give you one and not charge you a penny. Not in that day. And he missed it. Because it's there, you know. In the Old Testament, where God would say, there's coming a day in the midst of your rebellion and you're turning from me and you're ignoring my guidelines, my commands, my instructions, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And I am going to compel you and lead you to follow my ways through my own power, through my spirit. Ezekiel mentions it. Jeremiah mentions it. Isaiah alludes to it. The greatest prophets that Nicodemus would know. And so verse 7, we pick up with Nicodemus. He says, or Jesus says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And that word you is plural. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Well, let's go back to verse 7. So here, if you were with us 2 weeks ago or you've read your scriptures, you understand that Nicodemus was stunned, shocked when Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't understand. He said, so I climbed back up into my mother's womb. He was just, what he was saying is, how can me, an old man, set in my ways, who understands the rituals and the feasts and all of that, who has taught the people, how can I change my spots? How can I start all over again? It seems impossible. And Jesus is saying to him, yeah, for you to figure it out, yeah, that's why you need the Spirit. He will give you the change. He will change you. You need to surrender. You need to accept this belief. But before you accept a belief, you need to understand a belief. And that's even the Spirit's work as well. And that's where we start. Do not marvel that I said to you, you, and that you is plural. So he's not only talking about to Nicodemus, he's talking about to every religious leader, he's talking about every person. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The point of the comparison seems to be that the working of the Spirit of God as the wind is neither fully understandable nor controllable. Yet the effects of the wind, the effects of the Spirit, is undeniable. What God does is what God does. We can't control what He will do or what He will not do. He is God. But so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. Notice the capital S. He says, when you are born of the Spirit, He is saying it is a birth that is offered, that is sealed, that is guaranteed by God. It's not our idea. It's not a religion. It is God's idea. It is something that He affects in us. We can't see the wind, but we can see its impact. We can feel the wind's impact. So it is with the Spirit. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but our hearts can certainly feel His impact. And we can see His impact. Undeniable. The way we see life, we see others. The guilt that is lifted, the burden gone, the peace and the joy and the things in our hearts that just shift and change. We say, how can this be? It's His amazing grace. It is by His Spirit. We must be born again, each of us, Jesus says. And so Nicodemus in verse 9, how can these things be? We see in verse 7, he marveled. You know, a deeper look into that word, it's not a marvel that, wow, this is amazing. It means he marveled like, whoa, no way. This can't be it. There's no way I could be dead set wrong all this time. And yet he was. That's a starting point for you and I. Have I been wrong? Some of you have been raised in a home where this word is read, it's understood, and most importantly, by God's grace and the empowerment of His Spirit, it's lived out. But knowing this body, that's a great minority in this room. Most of you are like me, like Danielle. We didn't. And we weren't. And so, when the truth of God's Word was introduced to us, and these truths, we said, how can it be? How is this possible? And Jesus would say, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? How ironic that would be that this teacher, and I got to give Nicodemus a break, because he knew the Scripture, he knew the facts of Scripture, but he didn't understand their spiritual truths. I'm just going to read for you from Ezekiel, one of the prophets, in chapter 36, 26 and 27, speaking on behalf of God. That's what a prophet does. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Wow. God told His people generations earlier, I'm going to do this. Because you've taken my word, you've taken the faith, you've taken the religion and the sacrifices and all I've established, and the way you're living it, your heart's not in it. It's just ritual. You're just going through the motions. God says, I'm so done with that. I want your heart to seek me. I love you so much. I created you. I want us to have relationship. I want to be your father, and you won't allow it. So one day, I'm going to replace the sacrifices with the sacrifice, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. Nicodemus found himself in the dilemma. Many of us still find ourselves. We know the facts recorded in Scripture, but not understanding the truths. How many in our nation, how many in our region where we live, how many in this room could say, I know Jesus, yeah, I believe. He was born of a virgin. But why is that so important? The fact God came to earth, why? He was arrested, mocked, tortured, crucified. I believe it. But why? He was raised from the dead on the third day. And why the third day? And why raised from the dead? And why did he ascend? I believe it. But do you understand and know why? You see, that's where the Spirit teaches us and gives us insight and helps us to understand. And that's what Jesus said in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, again, all of you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who was descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's saying no one is greater. No one is higher than Jesus. He's saying than me, the Son of Man. I've descended from heaven to say something and to do something. He's saying my authority comes from heaven, from the Father. And he says to Nicodemus, I and John the Baptist and my disciples, though they were just getting started, we've been saying some things. And you, respected, authority-filled religious teacher, won't receive it. Won't believe it. You don't even understand it, what we've been saying. Because there's a disbelief. There is a stubbornness. They're leaning on what they've always leaned on, what they do. The practice of the Jewish faith, keeping the feasts and the holidays and the rituals as best they can, the do's and the don't, and the don'ts, and looking out on everybody else, and their good works. It's a dangerous place for us to be stubborn and to have a hard heart to what Jesus says. And that's where Nicodemus found himself. He doesn't get that part. And Jesus is saying to him, you won't get that part. We're sharing with you using earthly illustrations, and you don't get it. Trying to explain the spiritual life with the wind, you don't get it. How can you understand the deeper things? Because he says you need the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the key. He will teach you. The Apostle Paul would say the same things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read a few verses from beginning in verse 6. You're not going to see it up on the wall. But if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14. And many in this room will grasp and say, aha, this is what happened to me. And some of you in this room may say, aha, that's why I don't get it. I get a little, but I really don't get it. When someone's teaching the Scripture, when someone's reading the Scripture, when you and I see this text, we'll go, aha, I get it. A number of years ago, it was actually 1983, in the midst of God drawing me, God doing something in my life, calling me to surrender, I went halfway. I responded to a television evangelist. It was a Sunday night, and I parroted a prayer, and I thought to myself, okay, I'm a Christian now. I'm one of those born-againers, whatever that meant. Can I tell you something? Nothing changed in my heart. Nothing changed in my thinking, and nothing changed in my living, except I put on another mask. I became a greater hypocrite than I was before. Because that's what I was, a self-righteous hypocrite, trying to figure out what people expected of me, wanted of me, try to become that guy so I would be accepted, so I would be liked. Had no foundation, didn't know who I was for 6 years. And I had a buddy, the first guy who shared the Scripture with me. When I told him I prayed that prayer, he was euphoric, excited for me, and he would come over and he'd read the Scripture to me. And he'd be talking about it. And you know what I would do? That was my head. But you know what my heart was saying? Dude, will you please shut up? Do you see my eyes? Do you see how you see the glaze? Do you see how they're drooping? I have no idea what you're saying. And I have no interest in what you're saying. But I had to fight the fight. Because I said, oh, I prayed the prayer. So I must be a Christian. But he's trying to help me understand the scripture. And it wasn't coming in because the Spirit, the only one who can take it and help me understand it, because it comes from God, was not in me. A prayer didn't save me. Jesus must save me. Jesus must save you. I must be born again of the Spirit. Not of my own will and saying, okay, I'm going to do that. I wasn't broken and repentant of my stubborn heart and my sinful heart. I had no intention that night to leave and say, Lord, help me to leave. I can't of my own power, but leave these things that root me down and dishonor you. And actually make a mess of my life. The consequences that are there in the morning. I had no intention of that. But what I wanted was peace. I wanted the consequences to go away. I wanted Jesus, the genie in the bottle. But, oh, Jesus is God, the Son. High and lifted up, to be honored and worshipped. He doesn't do my bidding as a genie. No, he does his bidding. Listen to Paul. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit, capital S, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit, lowercase s, within them, right? You know, you get it, what's going on. Somebody who tries to tell you, and you go, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I was thinking. You really know what's going on, right? That's what this is saying. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words, such as born again, quote unquote. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. John Mulligan for 29 years. And cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see that connection there? The fruit of God's Spirit, the consequence, if you will, of having a new life is the Spirit of God gives you the mind of God and helps you understand this book, which is a spiritual book. And notice verse 14, then he begins to explain, well, how does that happen? How? And that's the question for all of us, especially if you're here and you're saying, that hasn't happened to me yet, John. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Can we stop there for a second? Look at Numbers 21. This one will come up on the magic wall. But in your Bibles, turn the fourth book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. Because I'll tell you, when I read that first, I was a Christian. But I had no idea. Moses lifting up a serpent? I thought he was like, no, no. No making animals and worshiping them. No lifting them up. Isn't that what happened like with the other disobedient, rebellious Israelites? I had no idea what that meant. So I had to go and look it up. Nicodemus, he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He knew why that had happened and what the consequence was and why God had shifted things. Just to set up what's happening here, God had miraculously, supernaturally, powerfully delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. God did all that. An incredible way. And when they left, he gave them much of the spoil and the riches of Egypt as they went. He said, I have a land for you to live and to worship me. I want you to go take it. I'm going to give it to you. They halted. Oh, no, that's scary. That's fearful. We can't do it. He's going, hello? Yes, of course you can't. I told you, go. I will give it to you. You do the battle. I will win the battle. They didn't do it. The great majority said no. So God said, there's a consequence to that. Folks, when you and I rebel against God, when he says something, when he declares and we say, God says, there is a consequence. And for them, the consequence was that generation would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that journey, it's incredible God's grace and mercy. They were in the midst of their consequence, and every day God provided food for them and water. Incredible. They had blown it, and God said, here's the consequence, but still, every morning you wake up, there's going to be something on the ground. You're going to look at it, and you're going to say, manna, which means, what is it? I don't know, but I'm hungry, I'm going to take a risk. You bite down, and it nourished you, and it kept you alive. And God said, well, you need a balanced diet. So at night, quail are going to come from who knows where in the midst of a desert, and they're going to dive right into your pots. Get the fire going, because they're going to come right in there. I'm going to bring meat, tastes like chicken, right into your midst to give you that balance. And he said, I'm going to give you water from a rock in the middle of a desert. You will have water. And you know what? As the days and the months and the years progressed, they began to whine and complain. Forgetting. Oh my, we should be dead. Because we rebelled. No, we should be back in Egypt. As slaves, making bricks without straw. No, they began to whine and complain. That's where we pick it up. Here in Numbers 21. Beginning in verse 4. Remember, the key is, why did Moses, the significance of Moses lifting up the servant, have anything to do with you and I being born again today, with Jesus being lifted up? From Mount Or, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Forgive me, honey, when you prepare the meal and I look at it and I go, oh, again? I'm convicted as I read this. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Hello? No, God was providing, but they were saying, what? Macaroni and cheese again? What? How many ways can you prepare a chicken? I mean, they were just saying, we're sick of it. Ramen soup. I mean, they were just saying. And they were actually saying, we have nothing. No, they had something. Out of God's gracious and merciful hand, they had something. There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. People hear that, read that, and get stiff-necked. What? I don't want anything to do with a God like that. Friends, there's a natural law. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the natural and it's the spiritual. Sowing and reaping. They rebelled against God. They pretty much cursed God and his prophet. And there was a consequence. That's for every one of us in this room. God says there's a consequence because of your rebellion against me. and there was for them. That's the bad news. Do you want to know something? There's good news. And here we have a glimpse of the good news. And it parlays into our day to day and what Jesus did. Because something happened after that. Verse 7, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. That's pretty forthright. It's not like, why is this happening? They knew. This isn't fair. They didn't say that. They owned it. A repentant heart says, I have sinned. The word sin means missing God's mark. God is right. God is holy. His ways are not my ways, beyond understanding in some ways. But God is real and He's creator. He created me. I'm accountable to Him. And yet I want what I want. And I don't want this food anymore. And I'm going to get you have it. And I'm going to blame you. They owned it. We have sinned. We've missed the mark. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So you picture that? A representation of what's killing them. They're being bit by the serpent because of their own heart rebellion, expressed through their cursing God, complaining to God, whining to God, not being satisfied and content with what they have. And then Moses lift up this serpent on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You get that? Let me ask you. Where do serpents roam? Up here or down here? Think about that. On the ground, right? In the rocks, in the holes. And here, the consequence to their own sin is being bitten by a fiery, venomous snake. And yet, they cry out. And there's many people who cry out to God. But there isn't a surrender. It's not sincere. They were like me in 1983. I cried out because I didn't like what was happening in my life. And I said, maybe God can get me out of this. Not that, oh, maybe I need to take accountability and responsibility for my rebellious heart against God and cry out to Him and say, do with me what you want. I need you. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your peace. I just need to acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I need your salvation. And notice, so Moses lifts up a serpent. What will it take for them to be saved? For them to be rescued? For the reversal of what they've already seen happen? People are dying. And God says, if you've been bit, I will reverse it. You got to look up. What does it take to look up? One thing. Belief. Another word for belief, faith. Because let me tell you something. There's a part of me, I'm a Christian, the Spirit's in me, but there's a part of me that's saying, what? Like Nicodemus, what? Say what? I hear you, Moses, but you've never seen me dance. And the serpents are down here, I'm going to save myself, thank you, because that's ridiculous. That makes no sense. Thank you, but no thank you. I'll take care of myself. I'll go to the pharmacy and get some medicine. Or I'll pray harder. Those who looked up and believed what God said to do, they were saved. They were rescued. They were delivered. And it was reversed. The venomous poison that was running through their veins. Do you get that? Theirs is a story of rebellion, of sin. It's a story of rejection, calling out and blaming God. But it's also a story of repentance, a change of heart to express and confess, we have sinned. God, please save us. It's a story of reconciliation, restoration, and rescue. And yet, their restoration, their rescue would not have happened if they didn't look up and acknowledge and say, in their heart. And that's why faith comes by what you believe. Your life staken on it, surrendered to what God said. You look up by faith and say, okay, God, I'm going to believe you. Now let's look at verse 15, the last verse as we close out. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see that? Jesus is lifted up on a cross. Oh, he would be lifted up again, ascended into heaven, but the first lifting up is on a cross. And anyone, it says, whoever believes in him, whoever, you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to have a Christian background. You could be nothing and nowhere. And you could be the most sinful, rebellious person in the world. Whoever believes in him and looks and realizes Jesus was lifted up on that cross because I have rebellion. He took upon himself the punishment due me. He was ripped open. His blood was poured out to give me life. And do you know those in Israel, when they came from Edom and Mount Hor, do you know what was promised to them? A few more days, a few more weeks, a few more months, and for some, a few more years. They weren't promised eternal life. But you know what this says? We're promised eternal life. That God says, my spirit will come into you, and from that moment of your born-again experience, eternal life is yours. It's sealed, it's set, I am in you. And for all eternity, while you have breath and while you're on this earth, and it could be 1 hour, it could be 1 day, it could be many years, we are in communion. You know me and I know you, right? John says that, and he's speaking of Jesus. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, and he says, Father, set them apart by truth. Your word is truth. But he also says something else in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Knowing God, knowing Christ is eternal life that you and I are passing through. And yet what awaits us is what we have here, but in its fullness, the presence of God. The one who knows us intimately, the Bible says, we only know him in part right now. There we will know him. So hang in there, hang on, encourage each other, lock arms, pray and remember these things, be encouraged by these things. And for those in this room who have yet to be born of God's Spirit, may the Spirit who goes before us, who went before me and brought conviction and told me, John, you miss it. It's not the religion of which you were raised or your heritage or your good works today that keeps you from me. It's your disbelief, your unbelief in Jesus. That's the only sin that keeps you from knowing God and having eternal life, is your unbelief and your surrender to Jesus. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. As the scripture from the mouth of Jesus says that very thing. Where are you today? Where are you today? Does the Spirit have full access, Christian, into your life? Is there anything in your life that quenches the goodness and the grace and the wisdom and the perspective and the power and the fruit of God's Spirit in you? Let it go. Just remove and say, Lord, forgive me. And let it go. Share with others who will pray with you and hold you accountable. Let it go. And the fullness of the Spirit of God in you, unhindered. Let him lead. And yet maybe today is a day of your salvation. Today is a day that you say, I surrender, Jesus, to you alone. I have had a stubborn, or maybe a dull heart, or maybe like Nicodemus, I've been going at my faith, my religion, well and hard. But I didn't realize it's more than just that. I didn't realize, well, it's not that at all. It's Jesus. And maybe that's where you are today, saying, yes, Jesus, it's you. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, where we were stepping into this room. You know where we're going to be stepping out of this room, with you or not with you. Your Spirit alive in us and has sealed us and leading us, or he's not. Whosoever believes on him, whoever so looks to the Jesus lifted up on the cross and says, I need him. He did that for me so I could have peace with God. I could be reconciled. A rebellious sinner who misses God's mark, all of that could be paid for, was paid for by Jesus. And God says that vault is unlocked for anyone who in their heart says, I believe he died on that cross for me. I believe he was resurrected from that grave to prove that there is power, there is rescue over sin, because Jesus was raised and he took my sin upon him. And so I believe on him. Oh Lord, may that be the cry and the call of the heart of this room, with hearts that have been born of your Spirit. I thank you for your long suffering and your patience towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, have a change of heart, and turn to Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, to you, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Why? So that we might hear, and upon hearing, believe in Christ. And by believing on Christ, be sealed by your Spirit and be changed forever, eternity beginning with you in that moment. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.